Well, we have the privilege of having Michael Beam again with us before he heads off to college. Be aware his parents are with him, so if you want any good stories, maybe you can stop them after church or at least just greet them and thank them for sharing Michael with us for the summer. But I'm going to ask Michael to come and let's give him our attention.
And I've entitled it this title because I finished writing the sermon and I was sitting there and I said, man, I'm feeling homesick. And it's for a place that I've never even been to. And we're going to learn about it tonight. So Revelation chapter 21. I came upon the subject of heaven. Obviously, it's very popular with us Christians. But more deeply after I went to my grandpa's gravesite, because I told you guys he passed away about a year and a half ago, and I went up to the wedding up in Ohio, and that's where his gravesite is at. And so I traveled over to where he's buried, and I spent a little bit of time because I realized that I had not maybe grieved him the way that I should have. He's the first person that I've ever lost that was really close to me. And so I went to his gravesite, and I prayed, and I talked to God, and I asked God to talk to Grandpa for me. I don't know how that works, but I did that, and I sat down, and I opened up the Bible, and I read some of the chapters that I knew were my Grandpa's favorite chapters. I read Psalm 23, and then I read the last four or five chapters of Revelation. And my Grandpa, he had a fascination with Revelation. If you looked at his Bible, it's like it was well worn. The last couple years that he lived, he would read chapters every day because he was retired. He had nothing else better to do, so he just sat there and he would just burn through the Bible. But every time I looked at his Bible, when it got to Revelation, that was like really shriveled up because he would just went through it over and over and over again. He loved it, and so I said, okay, I'm going to go ahead and read this. And you know, I read it, I cried. It was really good. It was very healthy. But it got my mind focused on heaven and all that comes with that. And today I want us to look at that. I want us to look at the end of the book. And I love Revelation because it's kind of like a sneak peek. Are you guys, how many of you guys are the kind of people that maybe read the end of the book before you finish through? So I sometimes do that because I told you last week I'm a little bit impatient. But, you know, sometimes I get a little bit impatient with books, you know. And I'm like, well, what's going to happen? Fine, I'll just look and see what's going to happen. And then I look at the end. Or maybe when a new movie is coming out or something and you want to see how it's going to end, so you look up a spoiler. You know, however that works out. You know, but that's kind of what Revelation is to us. It gives us a little bit of a sneak peek of what's going to come. And honestly, it's going to, God gives us just so few verses for thousands of years, if you think about it. But we're going to look at chapter 21. And chapter 21 takes place after the church age. It takes place after the rapture. It takes place after the 1,000 years where Christ is going to rule on the earth and Satan is bound in the bottomless pit. And it takes place after the Battle of Armageddon. But I want to go back, and I don't want to start with Revelation chapter 21. I actually want to go Revelation 20, and we'll start in verse 7. And then and then we'll go ahead and read chapter 21. But let's start in 20, verse 7. It said, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and he shall go out and deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, and the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and beloved, and the beloved city. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And all the people said, amen. Satan's gone at this point. And down in verse 11 it says, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them.
And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Heaven and a new earth, for the first sea. Now I want you guys to turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. Keep your finger there in Revelation if you can, so you can switch back quick. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in a holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness." You can turn back to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 21. You know, Colossians, it says that all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Now, sense that God is literally holding the universe in his hand. I believe that he holds every molecule together. And with that, whenever this occurs in 2 Peter chapter 3, he is literally seeing God loose the bands of the molecules, and that everything is going to melt with a fervent heat, and it's going to be, and it says that it's with a great noise. It's going to be this massive explosion, and all everything that we know is just going to burn up. And that's why we need a new heaven and a new earth, because as in 1 of chapter 21, first earth were passed away, there was no more sea. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. You know, God, I want us to imagine right now that we're with John, and we are receiving this vision from this angel. I want you guys to turn on your sanctified imaginations with me. And I want you to let's think about of how this is going to look. Let's try to follow along and just visualize. And the reason why I say sanctify imagination is because sometimes people like to use their imaginations to come up with heaven. I've talked with a man. We were out in Nebraska. I was out soul winning, and the fella, he was saying, I asked him, you know, how do you go to heaven, all this stuff, and he came to me and he said, you know, heaven doesn't look the same for me as it looks for you. And he tried to convince me of this, that heaven is an individual thing and that we project it from our mind, and it's all, and he went all over the place with this stuff. But I can assure you that heaven is not a projection of our mind. It's not just some consciousness that we project. Excuse me for a moment. All right.
Hello, can you hear me?
Okay, you got to turn that down. All right. Can you hear me? Everybody should be able to hear me now. All right. Where were we? But we were talking about the new heaven and the new earth coming down, and I just want us to imagine that we're with John. And I want us to understand that heaven is in fact a real place, and it is physical, it is tangible, it is some place that will actually exist. It's not going to be some construct of our imagination. And I imagine that John is going to be standing here. Let's just read, and I want you to imagine with me, okay? And I, John, saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I want you guys to imagine that for a second. Imagine that John is there, and the angel's showing him, and he looks up, and he sees these clouds. And, you know, they're white and puffy. But then all of a sudden, out of it, light starts to shine through. Then this massive city comes out of the sky. The light is shining. And it's like as a bride lifts up her veil and reveals her face, so the heavens open and reveal this new Jerusalem. And Paul, he calls it the third heaven. He calls it paradise. In another book, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And, you know, I can just imagine, I almost hear music. Do you guys hear music? It's just like, oh, you know, it's coming down. And it's, in verse 10, it goes into a little bit more of a description of what this city looks like. So let's follow in verse 10, all right? And he carried me away in the spirit of a great and high mountain, and showed me a great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And had a wall, great and high, and had 12 gates, and the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, and on the north 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the name of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the measure is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. So it's basically a giant cube. In verse 17 it says, and he measured the wall there of 144 and 4 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundation of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. And the first foundation was jasper, and the second sapphire, and the third chalcedony, and the fourth an emerald, and the fifth sardonyx, and the sixth sardius, and the seventh chrysolite, and the eighth beryl, and the ninth topaz, and the tenth chrysophrasus. I may not be pronouncing these right, but we're just going to go for it. And the 11th a jacinth, and the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, every several gate was one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did light it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which walk, nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Now, I was a little hesitant on reading that much scripture. But, I mean, this is church. But I was reading in Nehemiah the other day, and they read the entire Law of Moses in one sitting. So I think we could... I'm so thankful you guys sat through that. But that is... Did you guys get a picture with that? Amen. Of all the stones and the crystals and everything, and the magnificent beauty of it? And it's a wonderful thing. And the heaven is going to be massive. This is not even just heaven. Whenever we say heaven, we sometimes just think of New Jerusalem. But it says that we have a new heaven and new earth. There's going to be another landmass. There's going to be a place for us to dwell that is similar to what we have here, but without sin. And the New Jerusalem is going to be this magnificent dwelling place for God. And I think it was very interesting that it said in verse 2 of chapter 22 that in the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river was there the tree of life. Think about that. It's on either side of the river in the midst of the street. So that means that this thing is massive. But I'm not just impressed by the massiveness of it. I think it's very interesting that it talks about the tree of life being there. Because in Genesis chapter 3, the tree of life was there, was it not? And whenever Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that brought sin into the world. And whenever they did that, God said, oh, they've sinned. They're sinners now. We have to remove them from the Garden of Eden so that they don't eat of the tree of life and have eternal life. So I think it's very interesting that now we have a new heaven and a new earth, and we get to have the tree of life. And we actually get to partake of it now. And I think it's just a wonderful thing that connects the old earth that we live on now and the new earth to come. And I think it should give us a hope of what is to come, and that we will one day live eternally with God and without sin. And so I say yes, we have the tree of life, and that's a beautiful thing. We have these beautiful stones, a beautiful city, all this stuff. All that is really great. But I think that the one thing that all of us are going to be most thankful for is this one aspect. Revelation chapter 21, verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. We will be in the presence of God one day. Amen. One day we are going to be with him. And that should ring in our hearts very strongly, because there's an innate desire in all of mankind. There's a yearning for this place that we've never been, for this God that we've never seen. We yearn for this perfect habitation. And I can tell you that because we get mad whenever things don't go our way. Because I think we're programmed to want that perfect place, but we can't have it because of sin. And that frustrates us. But we are in this world, it's cursed by sin, but deep down, every man, I don't care what nationality, I don't care what background, every man knows deep down in his heart that God is real. Whenever he lays his head down to sleep and thinks, is anything out there? He knows. In his heart, he knows. And the Bible says it, but it should be done. We should know that also through experience, that God is evident to every man. And when God is not present in the life of a person, as we know it, as Christianity, as salvation, when God is not present in a person's life, it leaves a gaping hole. and they're wondering, oh, I just feel incomplete. And oftentimes the people that feel that, they seek to fill that gap with money, with experiences, with sex, with money, with religion, with all kinds of things. And you know, some religions kind of halfway fill the gap. And you know, they do right, they look right, they sound right, they feel right, but there's still something missing. And it is that relationship with God. And so it's the one missing thing. And we long to be with Him. It should burn within your heart to want to be with God, to want to know Him better. But, you know, right now we have to live in this life where we are separated because of sin. But for now, we know Him through the Bible, and we know Him, you know, we have salvation, we have prayer, but one day we will actually be with God. And I can't even imagine what that's like, but I have an idea of it, but it's probably better than whatever I can think of. But for the first time, I want you guys to think about this. For the first time in your existence, if you're saved, for the first time in your existence, you will have the feeling of completion. You will feel completely whole. There will be no insecurity, no pain, no nothing. You will feel complete, and we don't even know what that's like. We've never even scratched the surface of that. But one day, we will, if you're saved. And in verse 3, it says, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God." Verse 4 says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." No more heartaches, headaches, or taxes. Amen. I tell you what, I was reading that prayer list and knowing I was going to preach this, and my heart was just so heavy. You know, it said this person went to be home with the Lord. This person has cancer. This person has cancer. All this stuff. And it's like, man, there's people dying all around us, people with pain and sorrows. But one day, it's not going to be that way. Right. And I love that. And I love that it's not us who wipe away the tears. It's God that wipes away our tears. No more war, death, cancer, tumors, allergies, pain, or sorrow, because we will be with Him. Look in Revelation chapter 22, and we're going to continue on in the passage. Revelation chapter 22, verse 12 says, "And behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according to his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth to make a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and of an offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Think about that. Let him that heareth, let him that is athirst, whosoever will, come. Come to drink of the waters. You know, salvation is one of those things that it's absolutely free. It's absolutely wonderful. And I think that it's important because this message is not just... So I wanted this message for a couple different reasons. I wanted to preach this message for a couple different reasons. One, I wanted to remind you guys of what heaven is like and how wonderful it is. And I wanted to make you guys a little bit of homesick for a place you've never been. And I also wanted to remind you that this world is not your home. If you're saved, if you're a Christian, this world is not your home. You're passing through. You're here for such a short amount of time. And in that time, God asks you to follow His commandments. In that short time, He asks you to go out and tell others about him. And honestly, I want to remind you of what you have to offer this world. We have the promise of heaven. And that is such a powerful tool. You know, I'm very convicted for preaching this next part. But when you don't tell people about Jesus, you're denying them heaven. When you don't tell that unsaved person about what Jesus Christ did on the cross whenever he paid for your sins so that you can go here, you're denying that person the same opportunity. And, you know, there's a world out there and they're craving fulfillment, they're craving purpose, and they have that hole in their heart and they don't quite know how to fill it. And, you know, there's people out there that they have this a big movement right now, and I mean, it's probably, I guess it's not now because it's been in different religions, where they think that if you bring enough positive energy and bring it into the universe, that you will somehow elevate yourself to a heavenly state. But it's not about what you can do that gets you to heaven. Jesus Christ already did it. He already paid for it. And there's only one way to heaven. Bible says, Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And it's only one way. Through salvation, through faith. Putting your faith in Jesus. Through repentance. That's the only way. And these people that are unsaved, they have this concept of how to get to heaven, but it's wrong. They have this concept of what happens after death, but it's wrong. We have the truth. And it's our responsibility to go and tell them. I want you guys to turn to Romans chapter 10. When I think of the reality of heaven, I have to think of the reality of hell as well. And I have to think of the reality of the lake of fire. If you remember that it says that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death, and whosoever shall not be found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now that's a deep statement. If you're not saved, salvation's not for you. Heaven's not for you. And I don't know if there's someone listening on live stream, or somebody in this room that maybe doesn't know that Jesus is their Savior and that it's so easy to be saved. But he makes it incredibly, incredibly easy. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Go down to verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him of whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. How can they know? How does the world know? You know, a lot of the times we wait for the world to come to us. We wait for them to walk through that door to tell them about Jesus. But that's not what we're instructed to do. We're instructed to go to the unsaved people. And you know what? A lot of the time, the unsaved people, they don't want to hear what we have to say. A lot of the time, they don't want to be with us because their hearts are convicted. For a Christian to come and say, I have the truth and here it is, that brings them face to face with reality, the reality of their state. And that scares a lot of people, and that's why they like to stay away from us. But we are told to go because it's so easy. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I'm not telling you guys that you all have to become pastors, because some of you are girls, and that can't happen. Okay? So God says to go out and preach the gospel. And he's not gender specific here. He says, go out and preach the gospel. How shall they hear without a preacher or whom they have not heard? And not every preacher stands behind a pulpit. Not every preacher is a pastor. Not every preacher is a missionary. You can be a preacher anywhere, in a home, in the workplace, in the grocery store, in the neighborhood, in the dog park, in the nursing home, in the hospital. It doesn't matter where you're at. You can be a preacher anywhere. And honestly, all it takes is compassion to look at a person and say, you know what, I'm going to heaven. You want to come with me? And sometimes we get scared. Sometimes we let our insecurities, sometimes we're like, I don't know what they'll think about this, or, you know, I don't know how they're going to react. But honestly, we have the answer. We have the final destination, and we are en route. And sometimes I hate when I read a theological book or something, and it gets to this area of after the earth is destroyed, and they say, and then eternity begins. No. Eternity began when you were born for you. And your soul, and your spirit, they keep going. And so we have the good news. We have the gospel to give people. And it's the reason that we're still here. Pastor Farley was just telling me about a lady that she's 100-something years old. And she's like, I don't know why I'm still here. She's here for the same reason you and I are here. To encourage, to love, and to tell people about the destination. And there's two destinations. There's heaven and hell. And it all matters on if you believe. It all matters on if you've repented. And we have this beautiful hope, and we can share this hope with so many people. And my challenge to you, I have two challenges actually. My first challenge is to read the last five chapters of Revelation in the next 2 days. How many of you guys say you can do that? I can read the last five chapters in the next 2 days. Okay? My other challenge to you is to go out into the foyer afterwards and grab one tract. One tract. Find one that looks good, that's appealing to you. Read it. Understand it. Make sure it gives the full gospel and it gives the salvation. And then go out and give it to one person this week, before Sunday. And that's my challenge to you. Because hopefully you guys are already doing that, but whenever somebody challenged me with that for the first time, this was me. Read this. And the person was like, okay. Sometimes they read it. But, you know, after time, I developed how to say, how to talk to people, how to introduce it in a different way. I've made a lot of mistakes. I have made so many mistakes when trying to give the gospel, when trying to give tracts out to people. One time I was pulling into a light show. It was like one of those Christmas light shows where you drive in. And I was like, here, read this while you still can. And I drove away. And everybody in the van was like, what did you just say to him? And I was like, I didn't mean it like that. You know? But we have, you know, we have the opportunity. We have the opportunity to change someone's eternal destination. And you know, we have the opportunity to be with God one day. And I want that for every human on this earth. Because it's what God intended at the very beginning of time. He intended to be with us. And it was sin that corrupted everything. And, you know, it really does make me homesick. And this is my last time being here for, I might come back eventually, but for a while it's going to be, I'm going to be going back to school. And I'm going to miss you guys. And it's funny because I always miss when I leave. And I get homesick. You know, I'm homesick for my church up in North Carolina, and I'm homesick for my church in Ocala, and I'm going to be homesick for you guys. And I realize that one day, though, we're all going to be together. And I don't have to be homesick for you guys. And I don't have to be homesick to be with God. Because one day, we're all going to be together. And we're going to be singing praises to Him. And we're going to be glorifying Him. And you know, sometimes people, they complain and they say, well, what are we going to be doing, playing harps for the rest of our life? If you're with God, you're not going to care. You're going to have that feeling of completion in a way that you've never known, and you're not going to want anything else. And that's not to say we're not going to be doing other things. I'm just saying, I think I would be happy playing a harp the rest of my life, you know, for the rest of eternity, if I'm with God. So I hope you guys are homesick, and I hope you guys are challenged. Go out there, read the tract, give the tract to somebody, and let's bring more people in. Let's so that we can take them home. All right? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for today. And Lord, I thank you for salvation. I thank you for making it free. And God, I ask that if there's anybody here that maybe doesn't know if they're saved, that they don't know how to get to heaven, or they don't understand what Christianity is all about, that you would have them come to me or Pastor, and that they would just be compelled to come, and that they would seek the truth. And Lord, I just ask that you would be with us this evening, and that you would help us to have heaven on mind at all times, so that we can be building up your kingdom, so that we can be just strengthened and revived, knowing that one day we're going to be with you and everything's going to be perfect. And Lord, I thank you so much for your love for us, and I thank you for making this opportunity of redemption so that one day we could be with you. Lord, I love you. In Jesus' name, amen.